Good morning, everybody. It is a thrill to be back here with you guys. Last week was my first week back, and I shared a little bit with you on what was going on in my heart and my thankfulness to you for your support. Those of you who don't know, I have been recuperating from surgery for a tumor that was right in here. Ended up, the doctor said it wasn't golf ball size. It was the size of a pear. Good news is it was not cancerous. They got 85% of it, and they said it could have been there for years, growing. So nobody has any words on how fast that might grow back or if it might never grow back. So we are putting that in God's hands. But I can see now. You all are... If you paid attention, and I didn't pay attention to the signs, but over the last 6 months, I'd comment on the lights, and I'd comment I couldn't see you guys. Well, I can see you. All right, Chuck, I can even see your shiny head back there. I'm thrilled to be back and be with you. Bear with me. I'm still in recovery mode. Right now, I got... Ladies, I can relate to you because it messed with my pituitary gland. And if you read about the pituitary gland, that little booger controls a lot. And a lot of it has to do with your hormones. And I tell my wife, I said, I'm burning from the inside out. Like my body's on fire. And she said, welcome to being a woman, you know. Never have I understood what heat flashes, hot flashes are. But now I know what hot flashes are. I'm experiencing that every day, especially even right now as I start to speak. So bear with me as we go through this, but I have a desire to be here. I have a desire on my heart to share God's word. That's my passion. That's my love. That's what I was created for. And what better season to come back into it then we talk about investigating Jesus. Investigating Jesus' death, next week his burial, and then ultimately on Easter his resurrection, and then his ascension. We'll go through the whole process of what gave us hope as believers in this world. Charles Colson, in his book, The Kingdoms in Conflict, tells about how back before the collapse of communism, the government of Poland issued an order that all crucifixes be removed from all classroom walls, just as they had been in factories, hospitals, and other public institutions. Many church leaders protested, stirring waves of anger and resentment all across Poland. Ultimately, the government relented, insisting that the law remain on the books, but agreed not to remove the crucifixes, particularly in school classrooms. But one zealous communist school administrator decided the law was the law. So one evening he had seven large crucifixes removed from the lecture halls where they were hung. Days later, a group of parents entered the school and hung more crosses. The administrator promptly had those crosses taken down as well. The next day, two-thirds of the school's 600 students staged a sit-in. When heavily armed police arrived, the students were forced out into the streets. They marched with crosses held high to a nearby church where they were joined by 2,500 other students from nearby schools. The soldiers surrounded the outside of the church, but pictures from the inside of the students holding up crosses high above their heads flashed across the world. So did the words of the priest who gave the message that morning to a group of crying believers. He said, there is no Poland without the cross. There is no Poland without the cross. And he was so true, but it goes much broader than that. There is no life without the cross. The cross is the power to change lives. Anybody's life changed here by the cross of Jesus? It has the power to turn lives upside down. And so what I want to do this morning is just to examine some of the evidence surrounding the death of Jesus and the cross that he hung on. The first is that it was a prophesied death, if you're taking notes. This wasn't just something that just happened. It wasn't a last-minute backup plan. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world to die for you and for me. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20 says this, "For we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." One of the strongest pieces of evidence we have of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the fact of prophecies that exist. There are prophecies that are recorded and predicted hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. The Bible tells us that he would come from the lineage of David. You can trace along different prophets that tell us about the coming of the Messiah. Then Old Testament prophecies say that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, predicted long before it ever happened. They prophesied that his bones, not one of them, would be broken, yet he would be pierced. Prophecy after prophecy not only describe his death, but also describe his resurrection as well. Let me read from you from Psalm 22. And as I read this, I want you just to close your eyes, if you will, and block out everything else. Just close your eyes and listen to these words as it describes Jesus' death from the book of Psalm. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You can open your eyes. David wrote those words 950 years before Jesus was even born. Is that crazy? That's unbelievable. It was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion was ever even invented. God was at work all along prophesying what would happen. Isaiah adds to that. Some 700 years before the death of Christ, Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 7. Let's read this together from the screens if you can see those. How many of you, and it's been years now, but how many of you have seen The Passion of Christ once or more than once? I I still can remember where I was, where I saw that film. And it was in Salem, Ohio. I could take you to the theater. And we went with our small group. And I instructed everybody afterwards not to speak to anybody, but just to leave and reflect on what they saw. And after that movie, and I've seen it a couple times since then, I never really understood what a lamb to the slaughter actually looked like when it came in reference to Jesus. There's a scene in that movie where it shows Mary, mother of Jesus, thinking back 30 years before, watching her son run and fall on the ground. And then it flashes to her watching him carry the cross and under the weight of the cross fall to the ground and lift him up. But then there's another scene where she's involved that's even more powerful. And it's where she's kneeling at the foot of the cross. And as she's at the foot of the cross, blood is running down from Jesus' feet. And she reaches up and she kisses his feet. You've got to think, as she's there and as she's experiencing that moment, as a mother, where would your mind go? And I wonder if it went all the way back 33 years before, when her son was just 8 days old. They were in the temple together, and you remember what Simeon said? Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, and that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.' And here it is, 'And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary.'" All those years before, reflecting to what she was experiencing in that moment as she watched her son be scourged and crucified, take on the form of human likeness and die on a cross. It was prophesied. Second, it was voluntary. Jesus willingly chose to die. His words, "Not my will, but your will be done." See, tradition tells us that around the time that Jesus was a teenager, there was a rebellion that broke out where he lived. The Roman army crushed the rebellion, but they didn't want it to happen again. So what they did is they crucified an Israelite every 10 meters along the road for the distance of 16 kilometers. Some 1,760 people dead or dying on a cross along that road that Jesus saw with his own eyes. Talk about impacting a teenager. Skip Gray, in his book, The Way of the Cross, says, "Long before his death, the cross was an ugly, hideous reality. Today, we see it as a trinket, a symbol of beauty. Back then, it was a 100-pound instrument of Roman death, destruction. When people saw it, it was gruesome. When they looked upon it, they shuddered. The writers of that day described the cross where Jesus died. They called it the infamous stake, the criminal wood, the most wretched of details." In spite of Jesus knowing all there was to understand about the crucifixion, he willingly chose the path. He voluntarily said, "Okay, I'm all in." That's why we refer to it as Jesus pouring out his blood. Whenever someone talks through communion and discusses communion, and they talk about Jesus spilling his blood, I kind of want to just get up and go, no. There was nothing about spilling his blood. He poured out his blood. John 10, 17 and 18. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. He is making it very clear this was a voluntary action, and it was the only way you and I could have our sins forgiven. Dr. James Smith shares this. He says, if you want to wake up from your dream, if you're tired of being cozy and comfortable, if you want to see reality and see who you really are, then open your eyes and see the abused body of Christ. See the flesh fly as Jesus is whipped and beaten on our behalf. Observe the meat dangling from his back, torn out by our real sin. Let your eyes follow the dark, thick, sticky pulse of blood oozing down into that moment in which we say yes to sin and no to him. Watch his body spasm with pain and shock as the spear tears its way through muscle and ligament. Hear the wheezing strains as he fights for his next breath. His desperate love for humanity is gradually crushed as the dark mass of sin slithers up and coils around his heart, tormenting every pulse of his conscious mind. With every beat of his heart, he cringes with the tightening grip of our real sin. I hope that writing makes you cringe. I hope when you hear the description of what happened on the cross to Jesus makes your heart skip a beat. If it doesn't, maybe this story has become too old for you. And maybe you need to reevaluate, reinvestigate the sacrifice Jesus made for you, for me. You came in this morning, go ahead and grab that nail. If you didn't get one, you can get one on your way out. I think oftentimes it helps us to hold something, visualize something. At least it does for me. I'm kind of slow. I like to see things, hold things. As you hold this nail, I want you to reflect back. Not only was the cross of Jesus Christ real, not only was it gruesome, but so were the nails. Nails that were taken by Jesus voluntarily for you and for me. And as we lead up to Easter, where we'll have a grand celebration that Jesus conquered death, carry this around, if you will. Put it in your pocket for the next several weeks. So when you reach in your pocket, this is what you grab a hold of. And just continue to reflect, not just today, but every day up until the day that we celebrate his resurrection, I want you to reflect on the cross and on the nails. And I want you to do that just now as you hold this, as we take communion together. Remembering, of course, Jesus' body that was pierced for our transgressions, abused, spit upon, and the blood that flowed, that was poured out to cover your sins and mine. I'm going to take a moment of silence. Go ahead and partake of these emblems, and then I'll pray. Let's partake right now, please. Dear God, help us to be able to get a glimpse, God, somehow this year, as we hear the message again, of your son's sacrifice on the cross. Help us to internalize, visualize, whether it's holding of a small nail, whether it's looking at the cross, whatever it is, God, renew our understanding. God, may it never become so old that it doesn't move us. Break us. And mold us into who you want us to be. God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. We thank you for loving us that much. That you would let him die in our place. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a prophesied death, a voluntary death, but it was also a distinctive death. A few ways it was distinctive. One is because darkness took place all over the land. Luke 23:43 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. Now you have to understand the Jewish system of time. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. And now it's the sixth hour, which in the Jewish system was 12 noon. It becomes pitch black as if it were nighttime, right smack in the middle of the day. Some say, oh, it was just an eclipse. How many of you know we're going to have an eclipse? Wow, the earth's ending, right? They're saying on the news, get all the food you can, stock up, here comes the eclipse. Well, some think that's what happened on that day, but there's no way. Scientifically, it would be impossible. It lasted for 3 hours. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours, and you can't have an eclipse of the sun anytime near the date of a full moon. Passover always happened at a full moon. And it was probably so dark at noon that as they had lighted torches brought in, the frightening sight would have just increased in the middle of the day by the crosses lighting up and flickering, by the torches lighting up and flickering near the cross. Douglas Webster wrote, at the birth of the Son of God, there was brightness at midnight. At the death of the Son of God, there was darkness at noon. Wow. Second thing that stands out and makes it distinctive is the temple's curtain was torn in two. Luke 23, verse 45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. If we're not careful, we'll miss the historical and spiritual implications of the temple veil being torn in two. The curtain which separated not just the priests, but everyone from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Understand, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priests would go in past the curtain, pray for the sins of the people. In fact, they would keep the priest up all night the night before so that he wouldn't have an impure dream or some thought and he would remain ceremonially unclean. Another tradition is they would tie a rope to the priest's ankle. And as he would go in to the Holy of Holies, if he would die in the presence of God, they'd pull him out and have another priest line them up to go in and speak about the sins of the people. The sins, however, as they were spoken of by the priests, were never forgiven. They were just merely put off for another year. And the Bible tells us that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, signifying that it was God doing this. God saying, come, just as you are, everyone is welcome here. Third reason Jesus' death is distinctive was the earthquake. Matthew 27, 51, at the moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two, again, from top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split. Now, an earthquake's not a miracle, but an earthquake happening at the exact time that Jesus took his last breath is a miracle. Calvin Miller describes what was going on by saying, the earth shuddered in her awful crime. Another miracle that's spectacular that we don't talk about very much that makes it distinctive is the resurrection of the saints. Now, you've probably seen this and think, oh, yeah, that's kind of weird. I don't want to go there. And so you just kind of skip it. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 53. Let's read this out loud together. Let's read this. At the moment, weird, huh? I mean, the Bible doesn't talk much about it after this. I've had discussions with people over the years of what really happened. Well, we really don't know. Did these people come out of the grave and end up living the rest of their lives? Did they make a one-time appearance and say, hey, hi, and go back in? Was it like all of a sudden there's great-grandma or great-grandpa at the door? Right? Crazy. We don't know everything that took place. But somehow, it's a way of God verifying, yes, my son has conquered the grave. Pay attention. Well, there's one more reason that the death of Christ is distinctive, and that's because there were changed hearts. And this is the biggest one. There were people who were transformed because they saw what happened on the cross that day. The thief on the cross who was changed for all eternity. The Roman guard who on a regular basis stood at arm's length from those being crucified. That day his life was changed forever. Luke 23, 47 says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Matthew adds, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. And not only were hearts changed then, hearts are changed now, today, through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Many of us could give testimony as to what our life was before Christ and what our life is after Christ. And for many, it's night and day. If we truly allow the power of Jesus Christ and his blood to overcome us. Years ago, a church performed a drama that really didn't take place, but I loved the message of it. It was a drama about a carpenter's family that lived in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. The play shared that needing money, the Jewish carpenter agreed to make crosses for the Romans. His son, who was about 10 years old, helped out in the carpenter's shop. And near the end of the play, the little boy comes out running into his dad's shop. He comes running into his dad's shop, crying and screaming because his heart was breaking. When his family asked him what was wrong, he sobbed and he said, I'd just seen a mob taking Jesus to be crucified. Now, they'd heard Jesus preach and teach and were impressed by him. They too were sorry about Jesus, But the little boy said, there's more. Dad, there's more. They're crucifying Jesus on one of the crosses I made. The father said, son, there are lots of carpenters who provide crosses to the Romans. Many of them all look the same. Then his son said, Dad, this is different. The other day when I finished one of our crosses, I was so proud of our work that I did what any great artist does, and I signed my name on it. I signed my name. And a few minutes ago, I was watching them take Jesus outside the city to be crucified, and he fell in front of me. And Dad, I saw it. I saw my name on the cross. On the cross he was carrying. Now, that probably isn't true. But the message of it is. Because if you and I if we look close enough, every single one of us could see our name on this cross. Because the reality is, and I've shared it with you before, if you were the only one walking on this earth, Jesus would have died for you in your place so that your sins could be forgiven and you could live for all eternity. Your name on the cross of Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do as we wrap up this time together today, and we're going to sing a song, and I want you to come up and there's post-it notes up here. Just write your name on the post-it note and attach it to the cross. You kind of have to push firmly to get it to stick. But I hope in doing that, it might put a little more glue to what we're talking about today. And so I'm going to pray, and we'll start up here with you all and work back this way and then across this way. But you can come up a couple at a time. Just sign your name on a post-it note and place it on the cross. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this little exercise, God, as we sign our names and place it on the cross, God, may we again internalize that that's exactly what happened. That when Jesus was on the cross, he had us, every single one of us, on his mind and on his heart to his last breath. God, may we reflect on that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.